One of the things that come out of the last few weeks when we were doing Friday night Sunday school is that the pastor wants to continue broadcasting, live streaming Sunday school. So I'm thankful for that. And I'm thankful for everybody who's here and for your prayers and for your encouragements. I was going to go back and continue with the midnight Bible stories, and that got shot down. We're going to continue on with where we left off with Luke. Many wanted me to finish the story. I don't know how long that's going to take. We spent two Friday night classes introducing Luke, and we know that the Holy Ghost inspired Luke to be the writer of the gospel according to Luke in the book of the Acts of the Apostles. And of course, the book of the Acts of the Apostles, Brother Hill used to note, should have more properly have probably been called the Acts of the Holy Ghost, because the Acts of the Holy Ghost didn't end at the last chapter of Acts, but have continued on in our own lives, and we've all experienced or witnessed or both many of the Acts of the Holy Ghost for ourselves. So we know that Luke, as we mentioned in our first lesson on Luke, he was a faithful follower of the Apostle Paul. He was a guy that was alone with Paul when Paul wrote his last epistle and stated in 2 Timothy 4:11, "Only Luke is with me." And many have asked, well, do you think Luke was a bridal saint? You can answer that question for yourself. He followed Paul as Paul followed Christ. And the other two mentions that Paul makes of Luke in Scripture are in Philemon 1:24, where Paul calls him Lucas, and noting there that he was a fellow laborer with Paul. And then in Colossians 4:14, where Luke is mentioned among the Gentile followers of the Apostle Paul, and there Paul calls him the beloved physician. And we covered those scriptures in our first lesson on Luke. And then on the last time I did Sunday school on a Friday night, we explored how Luke became acquainted with the Apostle Paul and discovered from historic records that Luke's native city was Antioch in Syria. And we also briefly made mention of the fact that the church at Antioch in Syria became Paul's home church, if you will. And I don't know how many of us really realize that or really fully appreciate that, but it is Luke who records this underappreciated fact in the book of Acts. And so I guess it'd be best to continue connecting the dots that put Luke and the Apostle Paul together. And then one more thing about Luke before we connect some dots, and that is Luke recorded a lot of unique stories and historical facts that no other author of Scripture wrote anything about. And as we go through this, you will see this, and you'll see this here this morning. Luke lived at the beginning of the church age and mentioned, now these are two things I found in studying about Luke. He mentioned more about the kingdom of God than all the other authors of Scripture combined. Look up the phrase, the kingdom of God, and you'll see who wrote the most about it. It was Luke. Luke also wrote more about the Holy Ghost than all the other authors of Scripture combined. That's pretty interesting, isn't it? And so these facts will no doubt manifest themselves as we continue. It seems that Luke most likely became acquainted with Saul of Tarsus, who became our Apostle Paul, during the first visits Paul made to Antioch, Syria. And that the first time we read of Saul of Tarsus going to Antioch was in Acts 11. We're not going to go there today. But let me recall some facts about Syria. I mean, Antioch in Syria. It was not a Jewish city, okay? Antioch, Syria, was a Gentile city, but as you know, and it's still true today, in every business center of the world, there were Jews because God gifted them in business. You know this to be true. You know this to be a fact. And there's a lot of Jews in New York City, our business capital, I think you would say, of the United States. We noted in our previous lesson that Antioch, Syria was, in the time of Acts, the third largest city in the Roman Empire with a population of about 500,000 people. There were only two other larger cities at that time, Rome and Alexandria, Egypt. And then Antioch, Syria was an important city because it was a link between the trade routes of the populations It was a link between the trade routes of the Mediterranean and their routes leading east unto China. It was, by its location, kind of a melting pot of cultures as our most large cities. And then we noted also that Antioch had everything that Roman wealth, Greek culture, and Oriental luxury could produce. Antioch was a very wealthy city. And the citizens of Antioch were somewhat unique in that they were given a privilege by the Roman Empire of worship in their own way without fear of repercussions or persecution. Antioch, Syria was called the Queen of the East, and Antioch the Beautiful, and it was a fairly modern city in the time frame of Acts. But if it wasn't for Luke writing about this native city of his, of Antioch, Syria, we wouldn't know much about it or what went on there. And actually, as we mentioned earlier, I believe, most Christians still don't know all that much about Antioch, Syria, and its important place in New Testament history. But it is only Luke who informs us of all this and what went on there after the death of Jesus Christ. So we're going to start our continuation of Luke, and to fully understand the important place of Antioch, Syria in the days of Luke and in the days of Paul and in the days of the 12 kingdom apostles, we're going to go back to Acts, the 6th chapter. Remember, the things that Luke wrote, he wrote in the book of Luke and in the book of Acts. And the setting here in Acts 6 is Jerusalem. But Luke wasn't present here in Jerusalem. And Luke got a lot of his information by the interviews that he did with people who were there that were eyewitnesses. And so Luke wrote what took place here at Jerusalem at this time as he continues his chronology of events that he later recorded in Acts. And let's read a few verses. Acts 6:1. And it says, and in those days, and you can read the first five chapters of Acts to see when those days were. And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Now, the Grecians were Greek-speaking Jews, and the daily ministration was the distribution made for their daily needs, since if you go back and study Acts chapters 2 through 5, you'll find that they had all things common. The marvelous event of Pentecost, where they all were filled with the Holy Ghost, and then the preaching of Peter's sermon after that, and all that took place therein was profoundly remarkable. And nobody wanted to leave. They stayed there excessively long. You can check this out according to Acts 2:44 and in Acts 4:32. And they had all things common. They just pulled their resources together. And this is the overview of this. Acts 6:2. Then the 12 apostles called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, verse 3, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we, the apostles, will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose these following seven men, of whom only Luke writes anything about these guys. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Porcus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. That would be Antioch, Syria. Whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them, and the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. Now, I imagine each one of us has probably read Acts 6:5 dozens of times in our life. But did you ever stop to consider the seven men mentioned here? And again, Luke is the only one to mention their names and of these seven men. And certainly each one of these seven were very important in the growth of the church there in Jerusalem. And again, we must realize that Luke wasn't there in Jerusalem at this time, for history records that he was from Antioch, Syria. So we really then know nothing more of these seven men than that which Luke recorded in Scripture. And we do know that all of these seven men were of honest report and full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, and they were Jews. Luke only mentions the last five of these seven one time in Scripture. The first two we know more about only because Luke wrote more about Stephen and Philip. Luke never knew Stephen. And of the seven men, Luke probably never met Porcius, Nacor, Taman, and Parmenes either. There is a strong possibility that Luke may have known Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, because Luke was from Antioch, and we know for a fact that Luke did get to meet Philip. And probably he got to know Philip fairly well, and as we progress in our study, you will see how this is. Now, let's go back to Stephen. Most of what we know about Stephen is recorded in Acts chapter 6 and 7. And Stephen was an outstanding man, full of faith in the Holy Ghost, and his life remains a testimony to us. And his life is important to us, as we will see. We find Stephen mentioned by name 7 times in Scripture. And again, the number 7 is a number of spiritual perfection or spiritual completion. And since we are discussing a little bit about Stephen and the fact that only Luke wrote about Stephen and devoted nearly 2 chapters of writing about Stephen, let's note some brief facts about Stephen. Stephen's name means a crown or crowned. Note this, Stephen is an example to us of a full overcomer, but not necessarily a New Testament full overcomer in the sense that he was not offered a place in the bride of Christ, because that message hadn't yet been preached. But he was a full overcomer, as were all the Old Testament worthies of faith in the 11th chapter of Hebrews. So in Stephen's day, the bridal message hadn't been preached yet, because Paul's gospel wasn't yet revealed, because Paul was not yet an apostle. He wasn't even saved at this time. But we can't say that Stephen was an Old Testament saint either, but rather he was part of those saints who lived during the transition time between the dispensation of the law and the present grace age, which is also called the church age in which we are still living. And Hebrews 11 tells us essentially that a full overcomer is one who puts their faith wholly in God, trusting in him for seemingly impossible things. So we find in Acts 6:5 that Stephen is noted to be a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost. In Acts 6:8, we find this about Stephen. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Now, I'm going to jump ahead here a little bit, but this is also an important point to note. Acts chapter 7 records Stephen's address before the Jewish Sanhedrin Council. And here's the part I'm jumping ahead at. Luke wrote down what Stephen said word for word. Yet, Luke wasn't there, and he never even heard Stephen speak. So how did Luke know exactly what Stephen said to the Sanhedrin Council? Of course, he wrote what he wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost. But most of what Luke recorded in his 2 gospel records are eyewitness accounts that he recorded like a newspaper writer of our day reports, if they're reporting factual things. They record things that were told by eyewitnesses, and that's what Luke did. And I think we all tend to skip over Luke 1:1-4 pretty fast. But if you look at that and read what he said, Luke wrote down the things that were delivered unto him from eyewitnesses. Luke interviewed these people who told Luke exactly what happened. Now, in the case of Stephen's sermon before the Sanhedrin Council in Acts 7, who was there that heard Stephen's sermon? Yeah, Saul of Tarsus. You know that. And you know that the Sanhedrin Council didn't invite the public to their sessions. So who was it that could remember word for word years later and then told Luke about what was said? It had to be an eyewitness. And there's only one person that fits this description, and that is Saul of Tarsus. But Saul of Tarsus wasn't a believer at this time. Just like the rest of the Sanhedrin Council, they were very religious, but non-believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you study Acts chapters 3, 4, 5, you'll see how many times they hounded the 12 apostles and put them in prison and threatened them and everything. But now, the Sanhedrin Council didn't like at all Stephen's Holy Ghost-inspired sermon. And so let's read a few verses starting in Acts 7:51 of what Stephen said that they didn't like, and among many other things. Acts 7:51, this is Stephen, under the mighty power of the Holy Ghost, saying to the Jewish Sanhedrin Council, "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did, so do ye." Verse 52, "Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the Just One, of whom ye have now been the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it." And when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, that is Stephen, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. And he said, "Behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God." And they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears, those senses that Scott was talking about. They stopped their ears and ran up on him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet, whose name was Saul. This is Saul of Tarsus. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." And when he said this, he fell asleep. In other words, he died. It was Luke who recorded this eyewitness account of Stephen's sermon before the Sanhedrin Council. And it was only Luke who wrote Stephen's final words, which were, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit, and Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." Now, if that isn't the heart of a full overcomer, then what is? But again, Stephen wasn't offered the opportunity to be in the bride of Christ like you and I during this church age, but because the bridal message had not been introduced yet, because our Apostle Paul was not born again at this time. But let's talk about this for a moment. Stephen's final words were a prayer. Lord Jesus, receive my spirit, and Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. Now I want you to, we're going to look at some verses in Psalms before I ask a question. And that's how we learn, by questions and our answers. Go to the Psalms, and this will be kind of in order so you can follow along. Go to the Psalms 4:1. And this is about prayer and crying unto the Lord. And these are no doubt mostly records of David writing. Psalm 4:1. 4:1. I don't know, maybe you sneezed in your mask. I don't know. Psalm 4:1. Hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. Thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. Have mercy upon me and hear my prayer. I think Stephen was of that frame of mind. Psalm 17:6 be our next one. Psalm 17:6. I have called upon thee, for thou wilt hear me, O God. Incline thine ear unto me, and hear my speech. That was Psalm 17:6. Go next to Psalm 39:12. Do you think that Stephen knew that God would incline his ear and hear him? Yes, he did. Psalm 39:12. Hear my prayer, O Lord, and give ear unto my cry. Hold not thy peace at my tears. We'll stop there. Next one, Psalms 54:2. I could have given a lot more of these, but we'll just do a few. Psalms 54:2. Hear my prayer, O God. Give ear to the words of my mouth. I know that Stephen was knowing these Psalms and knew that the Lord was hearing him. Psalm 55:17. Evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. And we all should know that to be true. Psalm 61:1. These are all kind of similar. Psalm 61:1. Hear my cry, O God. Attend unto my prayer. I'm thinking that's exactly what Stephen was saying in these last words of his in Acts 7. The next one, Psalms 69:16. Hear me, O Lord, for thy loving kindness is good. Turn unto me according to the multitude of thy tender mercies. Next one takes us to Psalm 143:1. And this will be the last one. Psalm 143:1. Okay, that's one thing you couldn't do on a Friday night is listen to the pages turn. But we can today. Psalm 143:1. Hear my prayer, O Lord. Give ear to my supplications. In thy faithfulness, answer me, and in thy righteousness. Now, I said I was going to ask you a question, so here's my question. Did God answer Stephen's final prayer? Stephen's final prayer again was, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. This one gives me goosebumps. The young man who heard this loud voice prayer of Stephen was Saul of Tarsus. And I want you to highlight this in your heart. It was Stephen who first preached to Saul of Tarsus the gospel message that pricked his heart. It was Saul of Tarsus who heard Stephen's final words. The Holy Ghost-inspired words of Stephen echoed over and over and over again in the heart of Saul of Tarsus until he could rehearse this sermon word for word. This is why on the road to Damascus, a few months down the road, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ would ask Saul of Tarsus, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." That's found in Acts 9, 4 and 5. And the meaning here, it is hard for you to continually kick against and resist the pricking of your conscience ever since you heard Stephen's sermon about me. So we see that it was Saul of Tarsus who rehearsed the words of Stephen's sermon years later when Saul of Tarsus became the Apostle Paul. And he met Luke in Antioch in Syria. And God answered Stephen's final prayer. "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." He answered Stephen's final prayer by making Saul of Tarsus our Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul was the apostle sent unto the Gentiles by whose gospel message literally millions have gotten saved. We can all go and look in the mirror and say, "Thank you, Lord, for answering Stephen's final prayer, for I wouldn't know Paul's gospel message otherwise." Does the Lord answer our prayers? Oh, yeah. In James 5, 16, the last part of it says this: "The effectual, fervent prayer," that's James 5, 16, "the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." And the meaning here is the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we could ask or think according to the power that worketh in us. That's Ephesians 3:18. Maybe. Possibly, Paul learned that lesson from Stephen? One final thought about Stephen takes us back to what was stated earlier. We wouldn't know a thing about Stephen or who he was without Luke. For Luke is the only writer of Scripture who mentions anything about this overcomer. I hope you appreciated that thought. Now, there's seven men listed there in Acts 6, 5, which is kind of where we'll go back to. And we won't finish this morning. And we, if the Lord tarries, won't finish it next week either. But there's a lot of things that we won't finish about Luke. But, you know, I thought that was pretty good right there, what we just went over about Stephen. The second of the seven men mentioned is Philip. And this is not the same Philip found mentioned in Acts 1:13, but he is one of the seven found mentioned in Acts 6:5. And this is the Philip called Philip the Evangelist in Acts 21:8. And Luke is the only writer of Scripture to tell us anything about Philip the Evangelist. And in Acts 6:3, Philip was also noted to be like the other six chosen with him, men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, as were all seven of these men. And you'll have to do your own counting on this to fully appreciate that Philip, who was later identified as Philip the Evangelist, is only written about by Luke, and Luke mentions Philip 16 times. I seriously doubt that Luke had any idea that 16 is the number pointing to love, but the Holy Ghost knew this, and he was the one who inspired Luke to write about Philip's name 16 times, and that was not an accident. And did you think, when asked to study a little bit more about Luke, that we would get started on so many things? Hard to believe. Next time, Lord willing, we'll continue talking about Luke and his association or his relationship with Philip. Hope you got something out of it here today.